Blessed be the name of the Lord. You believe that tonight? Amen. We're counting on it. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back with you this evening. Took about 5 days off, and now we're ready to start a new year and jump back in the saddle. Set my notes are upside down. I guess I could stand on my head. Praise the Lord. Well, we certainly are sad for the Avila family, and we want to encourage them and comfort them however we can. We're happy for Brother Augustine because he's in a new body. He's entered into his reward, and we're not sad as those that are without hope. We have a hope. We have a promise. It's the goal of each and every one of us to reach that place. Every family, if you live long enough, you'll go through this if the Lord tarries. And it's never easy. It's never welcome, but it is part of the curse of sin, and it's the last thing to be dealt with, right? So we just want to encourage the Avila family and all those that are close to the family and lots of other needs in the body right now. We're starting a new year with lots of needs, but we have one that meets our needs, that supplies every need. And, you know, sometimes I'm convinced that sometimes these things happen just so that we will know God as our provider and as our healer and our deliverer. You know, if we just went along and everything was hunky-dory, we would never ask for anything, and we wouldn't know him as we do when we go through these things. And this is the only time that he's ever going to express these things to us. I mean, he's certainly going to unfold himself to us throughout the eternities, I believe, the ever-unfolding God, but as far as knowing him as a healer and a savior and a provider and all that, that's on this side. We get the revelation on this side. And we know it all works out for good. Amen. Amen. So we want to speak tonight on the body work, part 5. I think it was exactly 1 month ago that we took the last installment of this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 through 4. Exodus 20 verses 1 through 4. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So who brought him out? The Lord. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why would you want other gods before him? Isn't God enough? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach you this evening, we ask that you forgive us of our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart, our mistakes at times, Lord. And Father, we want to serve you. We want to do what's right. Please you, Lord. We want you to be pleased in what we say and what we do. We just ask, Lord, that you wash us by the water of the word here tonight. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, as your disciples came and Lord, as you knelt and washed each and every one of their feet, we know that Peter said, you're not going to wash me. And you told him, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. And so he said, wash me from head to toe. And he said, you don't need to be washed from head to toe. We know that the life that you gave for us is the sin-killing solution. But Lord, our feet need to be washed periodically because our feet represent our walk. And Lord, we walk in ways that we wish we didn't at times, Lord. And we apologize and we repent of it, Lord. And we come to you boldly tonight, Lord, knowing that when we confess our our faults, our mistakes, our sins, Lord, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we're counting on that tonight. We just ask that you'd move through the aisles, and Lord, that you'd move through every heart. Meet every need, Lord. Speak to each and every one, Lord, as they have need tonight. May you be pleased by our worship, and Lord, may you just have the preeminence in a body, which we know that that's your desire. Father, we ask a special favor tonight that you would be with the Avila family, Lord, and all the relatives, each and every one that's associated and that knows them at this time, Lord. May they be comforted, may they be encouraged, may they be strengthened, Lord. We know that nothing will take that ache away that's in the heart, but we know we have a hope, Lord. We know that we're going to see our brother Augustine one day. And Lord, we know that he's on the other side waiting right now. He's rejoicing. He's at peace. There's no suffering that's taken place. And Lord, he's embracing others that have gone on before us. And Lord, we know that it'll just be a few moments on his side before we're all reunited once again. But Lord, in the meantime, we ask that you would be with each and every one. Father, all the needs that have been brought forth, we just want to unite our faith together, Lord, and unite our confession together, Lord. We want to be of one mind and one accord, one voice, Lord. Father, we just ask that you'd undertake for each and every one of these needs, Lord, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Israel has left Egypt, and these words were spoken 3 months after Israel comes out from under the bondage of Egypt. And notice, they're now free from the bondage of Egypt, and they are now free to live according to the word of the Lord. And Israel is going to mechanically live out in a shadow what the Holy Spirit will live out in a New Testament people that are under a New Testament covenant, which is a result of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's not just mechanics. It's not them just repeating things and going through the routines. Because in the hearts of all of the seed of God is the desire to do right. And there's a desire to live according to the Word. But they had to be told what to do, and they had to be told what not to do. And so you read from that point on, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. So this leadership is not coming from the soul, but it's coming to the soul. But it's showing that one day it will come from the soul. We all have to be told what to do. The difference is it was an outside-in a type of a thing at that time because their sacrifice hadn't been offered and hadn't been accepted yet. But in this day, when we come under the shed blood of Calvary, when he cleanses us of our sins, when we confess him as our King, as our Savior and our Lord, we get baptized in Christian baptism and we get filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, I'll write my commandments upon your heart. He doesn't have to write it on a piece of stone and hand it over for us to read and say, okay, I'll do this and I won't do that. And what do you think this means? What do you think that means? He writes it in our hearts. So their freedom of bondage was actually demonstrated when they no longer live under the taskmasters of Egypt, but instead they live according to the commandments of the Lord. So in one sense, you might look at it and say, well, they were under bondage here and now they're under bondage there. This was not bondage. It's not bondage to live according to the word of the Lord. It's protection. Hallelujah. Exodus 31:16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed. I believe he'll be refreshed in the seventh day, the millennium, as well. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And he gave unto us Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said unto him, up, make us gods. Now this doesn't quite mean what you might think it means. We'll see that here in just a moment. Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, how quickly, as for this Branham guy, as for this Moses, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, now, he didn't bring him up, the Lord did. The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know where he's at. We don't know what happened. Moses had been gone 40 days. And the visible presence of the Lord was with the prophet up on the mountain. So the pillar of fire was not with the people while Moses was gone. Neither was the presence of God among them, because the presence of God was on the mountain communing with Moses. The pillar of fire is not the presence of God, but the presence of God was in the pillar of fire. Now, they hadn't heard from Moses for about 6 weeks now. So think about it, friends. Moses never said how long he would be gone. And they didn't know when or if Moses would be coming back. For all they knew, Moses had already started back and tripped and fell and got a concussion, fell off the cliff. Who knows? Maybe he got a broken neck. Maybe he was eaten by a lion. Who knows? Where is this guy? Maybe he went back to Egypt. Who knows? So the people, the scripture says, the people gathered themselves together with Aaron, and they said, make us gods. Now, the word Elohim is plural. So what they're saying is, make us Elohim. Make us an image to Elohim. Doesn't sound so bad when you say it like that now, does it? Make us an image to this living God that we've been following, that we've been serving. And these gods, this Elohim that you're going to make, will go before us in the place of Moses. You see, they had no visible evidence of the presence of God. I hope somebody's listening tonight. They had no visible presence, no visible evidence of the presence of God. And so in the absence of this evidence, people will make something that they can see in place of the living God to represent the living God. Now, they don't actually believe that that's God, but they believe it represents God. So the pillar of fire, I believe if the pillar of fire had remained among them, I think the pillar of fire would have kept this idolatry at bay. But they were living in a time of silence. And all they had was the word, after all. How could anybody live right with just the word? I hope somebody's listening tonight. We can serve God in quiet times. We can serve him when we're on the mountain. We can serve God whether we hear from him, whether we don't hear from him, whether we feel him, whether we don't feel him. Whether we see the supernatural, whether we don't see the supernatural, we can serve God. So, Satan knows that Moses is fixing to bring the word of the Lord down to the people. I mean, this is a great thing. There's a book that's coming open, if you will, that's going to be given to the people. And guess what? Their name is in this book. This is personal. This is a great thing. Moses has just heard from God, lip to ear, and now he's going to bring down to the people what a covenant to the people. And they were just about to receive these tablets. I mean, they were hot off the press. But Satan always tries to get ahead of the plan of God. Satan saw that God writing this with his own finger on the mountain. And so Satan tries to get ahead of the plan of God. So the people, rather than waiting for the promised word to come, they had to manufacture something. What was coming off the mountain had their name on it. It couldn't have been more personal. I wonder how many times, friends, that we've lost faith just before our time of deliverance. If we've lost faith just before our healing was, maybe it was 10 o'clock that our healing was going to come, and at 9:55 we started having doubts, and we started worrying, and we started doing this, and we started doing that, and we missed our healing. Lost healing, lost deliverance, lost things that we'd asked the Lord for, that we were expecting, that we were in need of. So what the people wanted was a tangible evidence that God was with them. And so they said, make us gods, meaning Elohim. Make us Elohim. Now, it doesn't seem that wrong when you think of it in those terms. Make us an image of the God that we've been following, that we've been serving. Because right now, we have no representation. Moses is not here. We don't know what happened to that guy. So it doesn't on the surface, it doesn't actually seem wrong. But God said, if there's going to be a visible image, I'll be the one to make it. Make us Elohim a representation of the living God. Just give us something. Answer that phone, please. Just give us something. Now notice, They're not actually wanting another God. They're not wanting to go serve Baal. They're not wanting an image to Isis or Osiris. They just want a visible image of the invisible God. We won't worship that representation. We will worship the God that it represents. And it always starts out that way. And it always maybe seems that way. Just give us a pope. Just give us a man. Just give us a representative. And we won't worship him, but we will worship the one that's represented by him. Friends, we should respect the ministry and pastor, those that have been given the rule over us, as the scripture says. We should respect them, but we should never worship them. And we should never give them the honor that belongs to God only. And the respect that, but we should respect one another, respect the ministry, but the respect that we have for God is different. There's a love that we have for God that shouldn't be displaced. It shouldn't be misplaced. But this pattern always repeats. Now, Aaron knew that it was wrong, but no doubt he didn't have the courage to say no initially to the people. They want, now think about this, they want Aaron to make an image of God, an image to the God that's right there. He's right there on the mountain. Moses is coming down, and Moses' face is going to shine to such a point. He's going to be reflecting the image of that God, and they're so close to it. They're wanting an image, and an image is coming down, but it's an image that God made, not that man made. I don't want a man-made image of anything. If God is going to make an image of himself, I want God to make that image. I don't want man's ideas of what God's image is. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. You know, Aaron may have been asking for these things, thinking that they wouldn't want to give these things up. And therefore, they might back off on their request, and then Aaron could avoid this issue without just coming right out and saying no. He could get them to back off for their own reasoning. But it backfired. Verse 3. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Aaron's probably thinking, okay, that didn't work out too well. Now think about it. Their desire for idolatry was greater than their desire for these things of wealth. These things that had to do with their dress. Now everybody cares about how they're dressed, and they cared less about their finery and the way they were dressed than they did about idolatry. And Aaron was going to give the people what it was that they wanted. Kingdom builders do this all the time. Now, Aaron wasn't a kingdom builder, but kingdom builders do this all the time. They give people what they want in order for them to be able to build the kingdom that the kingdom builder wants. But in order for the kingdom builder to have a kingdom, he has to first give the people what they want. So it's a kind of, a, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And, you know, how to make friends and influence people. The Andrew Carnegie approach. Why do people want a Saul? Why do they want, you know, somebody that's head and shoulders? Why do they want a monument, a statue? Why do they want something that's different than them? Why do they want something that's super? Something that's unreal. They don't want a preacher that reminds them to stay simple and to stay humble and tells them over and over again, just love one another and treat one another right. You know, that's too simple. And it's boring. And it's not flashy enough. And, you know, we know that already. No, they want a water-walking superhero. And it succeeds because that's what the people want many times. They want somebody that's not like them. And it's somebody that can go and do their business for them. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because we see it in children. You know, in fact, if we're not careful, we actually encourage it a lot of times. We encourage our children to look to superheroes. Superman, this one, that one, Spidey, you know, Hulk, whatever their names are. You know, they're just water-walking men of steel or men of wonders. You know, Wonder Woman, Wonder Man, whatever, Wonder Bread. I don't know. But, and you hear the kids playing this out, right? And the kids actually, to talk to them, oh, you know, you can't kill Hulk or you can't kill Superman or, you know, he's the Man of Steel or whatever. And they look at him as some super type of a creature. And those, our children grow up. And somehow we think that they just lose that. But it's in them at an early age and we encourage it. So it's still in people at a later age. When they become adults, it doesn't mean they grew up, it means they became adults. So it shouldn't surprise us. And that's why people get mad at you when you tell them that their superhero is not God. That's why people get mad at you when you tell them that Brother Branham had a navel. That Brother Branham made mistakes. Oh, he didn't make mistakes. Well, he was mistaken then when he said he made mistakes, right? There's just no ifs, ands, and buts about it. They want to make a God out of him. They want to make an image of the living God. But God makes the image, not man. And so people will get mad at you when you tell them that their superhero is not super. Don't try that with a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. Verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods." This is Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, why inject that lie in there? This graven image didn't bring him out of. And they said, they just got through saying that Moses brought him out, and now they're saying that God brought him out. Now they're saying that this image to the living God brought him out. Now, it's not Baal, and it's not Isis or Osiris or some other god. You see, friends, if people fail to find the anointed word that's among us, they're going to continue to go from camp to camp to camp looking for the living God. And that's why these things work, because they're being given what it is that they want. And that's what allows kingdom builders to exist in our ranks and in all ranks. There's kingdom builders in every facet of religion. It's nothing new. But for a son of God or a daughter of God, the search is over. We're not going from pillar to post looking for something that's missing. We've found, he's found us, and he's made himself real to us. So we're not looking for a God. And we're not making something, a God that isn't a God. And we're not making images to God. So no doubt they were thinking, we've got this image now, so it doesn't matter what happens to the prophet. This God will be with us always. We'll carry him around with us. This God brought you out of the land of Egypt. Something that they just made. That's not unlike in our own ranks, people saying, Brother Branham set you free. I had an associate minister. It's okay for me to say it because he still believes it. But I had an associate minister who said that his job was to get you to Brother Branham. And once he got you to Brother Branham, his job was over. That's ridiculous. What was Brother Branham's job? To get you to Christ. So what's your job? To get him to Christ. The goal hasn't changed. Well, Brother Branham is the one that sets you free. But we're not making him a God. We're just saying that he represents the God that set us free. No, you are actually making him a God. Adoration to the prophet is greater than adoration to God many times. And that's idolatry. Nobody can do you like Jesus. Nobody deserves the adoration that Jesus deserves. You'll lay your crown at his feet. You won't look over and say, well, Brother Branham, maybe I can give you a portion of this and maybe this or that. You'll love Brother Branham. You'll love your wife, your husband, your family, the pastor, the church, whatever. But Jesus Christ is the focus of your adoration. And that adoration starts on this side. We don't get tearful when we talk about Brother Branham. Those that worship him do get tearful when they talk about Brother Branham. But we do get tearful when we talk about the present living God that's with us right now. So the passion for God's was there. Exodus 32 verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now notice, it's a golden calf that they're making. Now, I don't know about you, but for a good part of my life, I thought, well, that's ridiculous. Why would they want a golden calf? But you see, that golden calf represents an intercessor. It represents their sacrifice. It's a shadow of Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, who is the image of God. But notice, God made that image. God formed that image. And then that image was reflected through him. But this is a man-made image, according to man's thinking. So a golden calf wasn't way off the mark. That was a shadow of things to come. So it didn't seem strange to them as it might to you and I right now. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They're still worshiping Jehovah. They haven't left the message. But now they have a visible image of Jehovah that they can carry around with them. You know, it's kind of like carrying around a cross, right? And then you get into trouble, and where's that cross? And you grab it, and you start rubbing on it, and you know, cross yourself and say a few prayers or whatever. But it's the cross that you're putting comfort in, right? It's a cross that you're making a God out of. But the cross is supposed to just represent something. Doing that instead of realizing that you're carrying the living God around in you. You don't have to carry a cross around with you. The living God is in you. The one that was on that cross is off the cross, and now he's in you. But they wanted an image of the living God. And this image then became their God. You know, kind of like rubbing an amulet that represents God, which is what the Egyptians had done. But God never made that image himself. And he told them 40 days prior, 3 months prior, he had told them, don't make an image. Don't do it. What part of that did they not get? But kingdom builders, they can take quotes and build these images. Aaron says, tomorrow we'll have a convention. Tomorrow we'll have a big shindig, a big rally. We'll have a feast to Yahweh. Wasn't another god that they were going to have a feast to. This wasn't to false gods in their own minds, in their own thinking. Friends, that's what's so sinister about organized religion. Is because they're worshiping the same Jesus Christ that you and I are. And that's what makes it so deceptive. You know, the Crusades, the real devout Muslims, they're upset at the so-called Christians that were crusaders, that martyred so many of them, that killed so many of them in the Dark Ages. And they should be upset because those weren't Christians. So the Crusades were not led by Christians. And there are crusaders today. There are always crusaders in every movement that ride in the name of Christ. But that doesn't mean that Christ is in it. So they decide, the children of Israel, they decide in doing this that they're going to kind of merge things together so that their religion is maybe not so offensive. And they're going to have a visible image that they can touch, that they can come in contact with. Now, friends, that image can be a mother, it can be a pastor, it can be a church, it can be a doctrine many times. It can be an image, and that's what you're worshiping. You're worshiping, you take that doctrine, you're replacing it. It's getting the worship instead of God. Exodus 32:6. And then you're told if you don't worship it, you know, you're lost. So they hold you in fear. So this God is, you know, you're going to serve him out of fear. Verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. What's wrong with that? Sounds good, right? And brought peace offerings. I mean, friends, that's what organized religion does. They come, they worship Jesus and sing the doxology and pray and do all these things, and then the preacher gets up and reads from the Bible many times, sometimes. They offered burnt offerings. Oh, it's just so religious. And they brought peace offerings, and, you know, peace on earth, and, you know, let's all just get along, and we're all just the same, and it don't matter. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. There was a childlike anticipation in coming to this shindig, this great man-made religion, this man-made idol, this man-made image. So no doubt some of them lined up at 2 o'clock in the morning to get to the parking lot. You know, that's what they're doing over in Jeffersonville when Joseph started introducing the tape every Sunday. They were showing up at midnight the night before, lining up all the way down the street because they couldn't wait to get there. Because this is exciting. Because they're going to rise up and push play. I mean, they rose up to play. That's how it is with these man-made images. It's more exciting than the real thing. The real thing is so humble, you know. You're going to come to a humble church. There's going to be humble people, and there's going to be temperature problems and lighting problems, and you're not going to feel like this, and you're not going to feel like that. Somebody's going to cut you off in traffic, and when you get there, you're going to be with human beings. And you're not going to hear something that's just way out there, exclusionary, you know, that's just special just for you and nobody else. So, you know, that's boring. But a man-made image is exciting. Until it isn't exciting anymore. They wanted the great supernatural power of God to be with them, but they wanted to modify it to their own tastes. They wanted to bring man down to their level. And that's what they did with Aaron. And once you bring the ministry down to a certain level that you want to bring him down to, now you have no respect for him, as we'll see later on. And they feel like they're so free now. So they craft this image according to their imagination of what God is. And this image is fashioned by a man's idea. And it's fashioned with man's tools. And it's fashioned by man's thoughts. And that's what man-made religion is. Yeah. And they'll show up early for something like this. But when church is too humble, they groan, they complain, they slide into church just before it's over. But this is visible. Are you listening tonight? This is visible according to man's ideas. So what they're doing is they're marrying something that's visible to something that's invisible. And they're bringing that together. And they're saying the living God is in this tambourine. Isn't that awesome? You want to come see it? Want to touch me? I'm touching it. God's in this. I can't tell you how many times people are posting pictures of a reflection on the lens of their camera and they're calling it the pillar of fire. We don't have to make anything up. We don't need a manufactured image. His presence is here. So they wanted a visible image according to their thinking, and they wanted it to be married to the invisible God. But God forms his own image. Not man. Oh, when I saw this, I about had a fit. You know, all my life, I'm wondering, so why was it wrong? Why was God so against them? You know, you're not supposed to have an image. Because God, in the very beginning, created man in his own image. God is the one that creates the image. We don't need a man-made image. So the idea of having an image of the invisible God is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with having an image of the invisible God. What's wrong is when it's man-made instead of being God-made. So notice they took burnt offerings and peace offerings and it looks like church. I mean, it looks like the meetings that they were having before Moses went up the mountain. But it's not. Because the presence of God wasn't there. You know, when man walks away from the church of the living God, he's had a taste of it, he's been exposed to it, and he's walked in it, and he knows that it's the truth, and he walks away from it, which the church of the living God is the image of the unseen God. He's reflecting himself through that. So that's his image that he made. And when man walks away from that image, from the tabernacle of the living God, how do you think that God looks on it? You know, they go off and they say, oh, I'm just so free now, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do the other thing. What they do is they make their own image. And they worship that, and they call that God. And so, you know, it says here, they rose up early on the morrow, they offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. We look at that, we think, well, you know, that sounds wacky, but isn't that what we do here? We gather here to eat and drink. And I'm not talking about Starbucks or Subway or Pizza Hut, but We're feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We're drinking of His Spirit. We're feeding upon His Word. That's what we do every time we come together. So what I want you to see is that this is not as far out as it sounds to us. It seemed right in their own eyes. But what we're feeding on is something that's invisible. But what we feed on becomes visible. And it's not because we made it visible, but it's because it becomes visible. So the play part says they played. The play part, when we come together, is the stimulation of the revelation. But they get a stimulation out of man-made doctrines. There's a great stimulation, an intellectual stimulation that comes from, you know, thinking that you're superior and thinking that you know something that everybody else doesn't know. And, you know, your brother's superior and you're just going up and up and up and up and up. Pretty soon you're the only one that's going to be in the rapture because you're just so far ahead of everybody else. And that's foolishness, friends. That's man's wisdom. So they go from worshiping the living God, who's no longer there, to revelry, to sensualism, to sensationism, to things that appeal to the flesh. And so is it with everybody that walks away from the truth. I challenge you to come up with one example of somebody that walked away from the truth that continued on in holiness and continued. It moves into sensualism. Well, it's okay to have six beers, you know. Seven's too many, but it's all right to have six. It moves into the realms where it's joking and it's whipping it up and it's running around and it's entertainment. Bring your own lunches, and bring your own drinks into the church. I better leave that one alone. Worship goes from worship of Yahweh to self-worship, to self-indulgence. And that describes Laodicea. Worship of self. Having lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, they'll tell you, oh, no, we love God. I don't doubt that a bit. I don't doubt that you love God, but you love your pleasure more than God. Well, I'll come but only if I can control the heat, and if I can control the sound, and if I can control the time, and how long the service is going to take, and when it starts, and when it finishes, and how many, when I can control the teaching, when I can just hear about Jesus of Nazareth, and, you know, when I can get that preacher to quit mentioning the messenger's name, and when the preachers give in to this, then sanctification goes out the door, because His presence goes out the door, and then there's no keeping power. And the next thing you know, the things that happen in the world are happening in the church. And there's no difference. The divorce rate in the church is the same as the divorce rate in the world. And so forth. And there's no protection from these things any longer because the presence of God is not in the image. Because the image is not His image. It's a man-made image. Women begin to strip off and men begin to lust and rock and roll spirits move into the church. Church activities are tailored to the flesh. And this is what's happening to Israel here. Verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Oh, they were having a real Holy Ghost-filled meeting, except the Holy Ghost wasn't there. Friends, I've been in a lot of Spirit-filled meetings that wasn't the Spirit of God. I've been in meetings where people shouted their shoes off and wouldn't shake your hand. That is not the Holy Spirit. And Moses' anger waxed hot. This is Moses the man. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. That was Moses. Skip down to verse 25. And when Moses saw the people were naked, wretched, blind, naked, and don't know it. And yet they say they have need of nothing. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So evidently the preachers weren't preaching against nakedness any longer. Let's go back to verse 7 here for a moment. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down. Notice this. For thy people. God's saying this to Moses. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Now, Israel got in trouble for saying this. And now God's saying it to Moses. Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now, is he talking to Moses? Or is he talking to Christ in Moses? These are your people, Moses. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were your people, God. No, they're your people, Moses. Remember when Brother Branham saw that vision of the bride of the first age walking in review, and he saw the different ones coming forth, and then he saw the Laodicean bride, and she was filthy and just barely covered. She was naked, just holding something down in the lower part of her, not the upper part, but the lower part. Just a little fig leaf size something. And Brother Branham hung his head. He said they were dancing to rock and roll and following a witch. And when he saw that, he just laid his head down and wept. And when he saw this coming in review, and he said, you know, after all I've preached, and I'm ashamed of myself, Lord, and this is what it produced. Notice, God disowns the people here. But he disowns them to their mediator. He's not disowning them to Satan. He's not sending them to hell. He's saying, these are yours, mediator. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Christ, these are yours. Verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and they've worshipped it, and they've sacrificed thereunto. Now, in their minds, I'm sure they didn't think that they were sacrificing to the golden calf. I'm sure they were thinking they were sacrificing to the God that golden calf represented. But the thing is, that golden calf did not represent God. So they were giving worship to something that they knew not. And have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. When people, friends, when people pray to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, they're worshiping false gods. Because God isn't three. He's one. And he has a name. You say, well, they're not trying to. I don't care what they're trying to do. What they are doing and what they're trying to do may be two different things. But God's not in that. And have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So to them, they're venerating a man, thinking that they're venerating God. When people elevate a man, they're venerating this idol, thinking that they're venerating God. But God's not, it's not his image. Do you understand where we're going with this? That would be like you venerating a rock and saying, well, I'm just showing respect to you, Brother Baker, because, you know, you're the invisible version of that rock. I'm not. So you can do whatever you want to that rock, but it has nothing to do with me. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 here for a moment. This is what he told him 3 months before. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. I'm just so glad the Lord dropped that little piece in there. Why it's so wrong to make that image. It's wrong to make that image because you're making that God. God makes his own image. skip to verse 23. He shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Okay, that's what we'll do. 40 days later. How did they not see this? Look at how Paul had to deal with this with the Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now to them, they're not following another gospel. But it's not Christ, so it is another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the simplicity of the gospel had lost its appeal to them. So they had to manufacture something. And what they manufactured became their God. Exodus 32, verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. They've sacrificed thereunto. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. He's upset. Now therefore, let me alone. Leave me alone, Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. In other words, God is saying to Moses, look, don't hinder me by your prayers. When a prophet gets weepy and he begins to call in the name of the Lord, he gets a hold of the heart of God. And he said, don't get a hold of my heart. Don't make these, just let me alone. Because if you do that, you're going to pull on my heart and you're going to get a reaction. Don't do that. Instead, let my wrath come forth, that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. But Moses said, God, I can't take it. I've got to pray for them. I've got to intercede for them. Christ in Moses was standing in the gap, interceding for the people. Amen? Listen to this, Jeremiah 7:16. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Then again in chapter 11, verse 14, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up or cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Jeremiah 14:11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. So he's saying, Moses, don't do it. It gets to me when you go to praying for them. Don't you do it, Moses. Verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Israel's going to come out of you, and out of you and your two sons only. What an offer. What a setup. A man with less character would have fell for that hook, line, and said, well, okay, Lord. All right, wipe them out. I agree with you. I'm pretty mad at him. I threw them stones down and a bunch of knuckleheads. I'm up there, you know, cold and up on the top of the mountain 40 days. And I come down and this is the thanks that I get. They forgot about me. They didn't think I was coming back. But that's not what Moses did. Listen to this. His wonders to perform. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. This is important for us to catch what's going on right here. God's law, God's justice requires that there be a payment for sin. There has to be an accounting for it. This is not that God is eagerly wanting to destroy, but it's showing us, friends, his wrath is righteous. It's pure. It's holy. It's good. So the only thing that's going to hold that off is a mediator. And God became that mediator. Moses, Israel will come out of you and your two sons only. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son that he might drink the bitter cup for you. See, God would have wiped you out. Do you understand that? His wrath would have destroyed you. Had to. Because his law required it. His justice required it. His law was transgressed. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son that he might drink the bitter cup for you. Remember, he became you that you might become him. He became a sinner, separated from the Father, when he screamed, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was separated from God in his death, that you, in your death, might have God's presence. He became a child of sin, your sins, not his own, yours, that you might become a child of obedience. He's the mediator. Handwriting on the wall. God hates sin. He loves the sinner, but he hates his works, sin. And then the sign of the time, he says, God hates sin and loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. He loves America, but he hates her sin. He loves his church, but he hates the sin in the church. So this is how God looked upon Israel. The justice of God requires that sin be dealt with. And the future of the entire family of God is placed in the hands of one man. And then people want to criticize a prophet. One man. But God wasn't worried. He wasn't worried about what this one man would do, because it was Christ that would come and stand in Moses. And it was Christ that would stand in the gap. You see, the character of Moses was such that he didn't take God up on this offer to be the father of many nations. First of all, it didn't follow God's perfect plan. It didn't follow his will. Abraham was the father of many nations, not Moses. That part had already been lived out. Moses was in the lineage of Abraham, and God could have wiped that out and then picked up with Moses, but then it would break the entire pattern of the New Testament, of things to come. So Moses didn't jump at the opportunity to be the father of the promise. Christ in him overrode the human ambitions. Now, Christ didn't dwell in him like he dwells in us in this hour, but Christ would come and anoint him. And when Christ would anoint him, Moses would back up and Christ would perform something, and Moses would come out of it, and Moses would be many times, I'm sure, "Well, what did I just say? Or what just happened? Or why did I do this? Or why did I do that?" You didn't. A selfish man would have said, "Well, my family will be the legacy. Me and my boys." But what do we read about Moses' boys? Nothing against Moses' boys, but, you know, they weren't Moses Jr., and they weren't an improvement over Moses. What happened was a presence came over Moses. And when God makes the offer, that presence comes over Moses and that presence speaks out. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. That presence speaks out and says, "But they're your people, God. This is your seed. This was in your thoughts, in your mind, before the foundation of the world. You're not going to destroy your own children." And Moses probably wondered why he just said what he did. Verse 10. "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and that I will make of thee a great nation." Now friends, in this shadow that's being played out, you might get in your mind that this is an angry God, and then there's another part of the Godhead that's interceding. But what we're seeing is that is different attributes of the one and same God being lived out. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against, notice, thy people? God had said, no, Moses, they're your people. And Moses is saying, no, they're your people. This is the Spirit of Christ now speaking. They're not my people, they're your people. I came to redeem that which was lost. And what was lost was your people. Oh, hallelujah. All that the Father has will come. And they've been given to me. But they are of the Father. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Notice, this is not Moses speaking. It couldn't be, because Moses' wrath was hot against the people. He was ready to quit. Threw them stones down and said, you bunch of numbskulls, I'm done with you. Kept them out of the promised land too. Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? It was the pillar of fire. It was God in the pillar of fire that brought him out. Wasn't Moses. I have a lot of correspondence with people all over the world, and people have different ideas, and we all come to the truth at different stages and at different times, and as we grow and as we mature, somebody here that has some influence on the other side of the world that we've been having some fellowship with posted a teaching to me here a couple of days ago saying, you know, the coming of the Lord is in three parts and it doesn't take place over 50 years. It's all going to take place all at once. So, you know, the shout is the message going forth, but that wasn't Christ. Same one does all three. And, this is a false doctrine that people are teaching in the message kind of going on and on down that path. And I see he just doesn't have the understanding. He's in a position of leadership, though, but he's taking a hard stand. And so been kind of meditating on how to approach it. You know, first thing is you don't want to come right on out and say, well, you know, you're just dead wrong, brother, you know. But you want to come forth and say, well, you know, there might be another way of looking at it. And that there's always a scarecrow where the real good fruit is. You know, that's where you're going to find a scarecrow. And where there are scarecrows, there's something that's real. So we don't want to just throw everything out. And so I told him that I'm looking forward to an opportunity, possibly. I said, this is an important subject, an important topic, and I look forward to an opportunity to discuss this with you further. Friends, it's the message. Revelation 10 is Christ descending. He's come in word form, in theophanic form. It's the theophanic Christ that's with us right now. So if the shout and the voice are not taking place, then who are we uniting with? There's a uniting that's taking place. Well, we know that we're uniting with Christ. The marriage is taking place here on the earth. Well, if he's not here, how are we marrying him? I mean, even the titles of the message. I mean, that's the seventh seal coming open. It is the coming of the Lord. And we are in the coming of the Lord. The last thing we're going to do is meet him in the air. And the only reason why we haven't met him in the air so far is because our bodies haven't been changed. That's the final step, the final part. But it's him, the same one, does all three. That's why Brother Branham hit that so hard and said, you blind prosecutors, it's not nail scars. And he indicted this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ isn't here, so how did he get crucified? Well, he is here. They're crucifying the Word. But the Word has to be here to be crucified. The Word had to be restored, had to be put on display. Even the titles to the messages are hints of what's going on. The presence of God unrecognized. The Almighty God unveiled before us. Who is this Melchizedek? And on and on and on. The threefold purpose of his coming. You know, the second fold is to have preeminence in a people. Well, if he's having preeminence of the people, doesn't he have to be here? The pillar of fire returning in the evening time, that's not God. Who are we expecting to come? You went and took the book out of his hand. How'd you do that exactly? John, Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. How did you take the book out of his hand? He has to be here. You took it out of his hand because he's revealing it to you. He's opening your eyes to it. And when your eyes are open to it, then he says, now go say the same thing again. Prophesy again. That's the voice. The final voice to the final age is in the bride. But it's Christ in the bride. She is his image. She is his tabernacle here on the earth. So if you take those two parts out, what have we got? We just got a bunch of theology. What we have is his person. What we have is his presence. If we don't have his presence, we have nothing more than the denominations. It's his presence that makes the difference. Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So it's Christ and Moses that's reminding God of his word. And he's saying, these are your people. You can't leave them. I'm standing in the gap for them. I'm interceding on their behalf. God's playing both parts. You might look at it like this. The gentle hand of Christ is stroking the face of God. You might look at it like this, as the bridegroom and the bride, and it's the bride that strokes the face of the bridegroom and pulls on his heartstrings. You're a Messiah in this hour, friends. What is the thought here? The body work. The body work is reflected in Christ, but then it's reflected again in a body here on the earth, in the end time. So if we're Messiahs, how's that part going to be played out? It's going to be played out. It won't be you. It'll be Christ in you. And we're not saying that it's us. Paul said, there's no good thing that's in me. But I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It's Christ in you that takes over. It's Christ in you that intercedes for your neighbor. It's Christ in you that cries out for a fallen brother or a fallen sister and says, oh, don't write them off. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, God, help them. You're not willing that any should be lost. That's Christ in you. So this is Christ in Moses reminding God of his word, saying, these are your people, and you cannot leave them. And it's the gentle hand of Christ stroking the face of God. Do you realize this evening, friends, what Christ in you can do for others? I think we downplay it. I think we minimize it. I think we focus too much on what we think that we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to produce or how we're supposed to act or what other people are going to think about us, when it's really just a matter of us getting out of the way and letting Christ love somebody. God, they messed up. Oh, friends, what kind of a church would we have if each and every one of us did this every time somebody accidentally stepped on our toes? Oh, they meant to do it. Oh, do you really think so? Did you mean to do it then? God, they messed up. But they're still yours. I'm not saying they didn't mess up. I'll take it. Put it on me. I'll take the hit. Who will do that in this hour? I'll take the hit, Lord. Don't wipe them out. Don't blot their name out. I'll take the hit. It's okay, Lord. Forgive them. They messed up. I know that the price has to be paid. I'll take the hit. But they're still yours. And you made a promise. And people want to speak evil of a prophet of God. And yet this is the part, this is what Christ has done through prophets throughout the ages. God, you brought your people out of Egypt. And they're yours. Ministers have to keep this before them. Over and over and over. This isn't my work. This is His work. You aren't my people. You're His people. You're His children. He's going to do it. He's going to get the job done. The church is not the wife of the pastor. That's a perversion of a quote. The people are the Lord's. The work is the Lord's. Israel was not married to Moses. Not in type, not in shadow, not in nothing. They are yours, Lord. Verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? If you do this, this is what the Egyptians are going to say. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. So the Spirit of Christ stayed the wrath of God. But the wrath of God was not evil. His anger was righteous. But a righteous intercessor stood in our place and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can we do that tonight? They are your children, Father. So this anointing, it would come upon Moses and then it would lift up. We know that because we see times when God wanted to kill Moses. It would take a conversion for that presence to remain, for Moses to become a living tabernacle, the living God. He could be anointed, but that presence couldn't come in the soul because the price hadn't been paid for sin yet. And so when that anointing would lift off of Moses, Moses is saying, whip him, Lord. That's not Christ, that's Moses. Remember, my kids used to do that. Spank him, Dad. Well, you weren't too eager for a spanking when you did the same thing. Yeah, but he meant to. Oh, I see. Or she did. But somebody else stepped in. The Spirit of Christ. Friends, aren't you glad tonight? Aren't you glad because every one of us will find ourselves now and then stepping out of ignorance, out of humanity, out of our own shortness, out of our own whatever. But then the Spirit of Christ will step in. Aren't you glad? The same thing happens when God called ministers in this hour, in this age. And that's why it's so important for somebody to actually be a minister and not get up and minister when they're not called to do that. Because you're actually constructed in you've got a ministering gift in you, and you're constructed in a certain way that you don't even realize that it's happening, but He steps in. And you don't realize who He's dealing with or what He's dealing with. And you know when He left, when that anointing lifts, not that Christ has left you, but that anointing that's speaking directly to another person, that's Christ. It's Him speaking and interceding and dealing with people. So He moves in and out, and you move in and out, and He speaks to His children, and you got to say you're sorry over and over. This is the body work. It's Christ working in a body, reflecting in a body. And you see the types, the shadows? See where we're going with this? Let's stand tonight. I think more than anything in this series, we ought to be looking for each one of these little nuggets that ties to you and I tonight. Because if it's in a shadow, it must be reflected in a body. And it's showing us what to expect, what to look for. We're not following cunningly devised fables, but we actually have a blueprint that He's put before us. And the amazing thing about it is, you know, He could have shown us the complete blueprint in every little detail. But Brother Andy, I know why He didn't do that, because I'd be depressed. I might have committed suicide by now. I might have said, there's just no way. But He doesn't show us the fullness of where He's going with this. right? I never saw myself as an intercessor. I never saw myself as a Messiahette. I know Brother Branham said it, but I never saw it in the way that I'm beginning to see it. And it's because I wasn't supposed to see it at that time, because I wasn't acting like a Messiahette, because it wasn't being lived out. But as we surrender more and more, and as our character is formed more and more, and as Christ can come in and have the preeminence in a body, we are Messiahettes because the Messiah is doing in us what he did in that single body. Now he's doing it in a many-membered body. It's the same Christ of all the ages manifesting himself in a body. Oh, friends, I know that we don't fully realize what's taking place amongst us. I can say that because I don't fully recognize as it continues to unfold. We don't say it to make you feel bad, because I'm not saying it to make myself feel bad. It's supposed to be progressively unfolding to us. But we got to keep going. We got to keep walking, keep progressing. And not sit back and say, well, you know, I accepted the Lord, and that's all there is to it. He's continuing to unfold this great mystery. None of us have the full revelation of what's being revealed in this hour. But we're getting it. Amen? Amen? And it's changing us from glory to glory. It's changing us in the sense that it's getting us out of the way more and more, so that Christ that's being revealed to us can be revealed in us and through us. So the things that we're seeing in these shadows, it gives us such confidence when we see it in the shadow, to recognize that the very reason why there's a shadow is because there's something that it's reflecting. Something that's yet to come. And you and I are living in the time when that's going to be lived out in a body. What a privilege. What an honor. Oh, friends, it's hard. We're suffering. We're, as Brother Eli, different ones have said earlier on, there's people dying. There's people sick. Bad things are happening. We're going through pressures and squeezes. But it's also a wonderful time. It's a tremendous time. Because what we saw being done in a shadow near that mountain is being done in reality in this hour. Amen. Help us tonight, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just in awe as we continue to see your plan unfolding in greater and greater detail. And Lord, we're seeing the greater details because of what's actually manifesting in a body. And I believe, Lord, as you manifest things in a body, then you go and show us the shadow to give us confidence that the things that we're seeing are actually of you, and that it's in your word, that it's in the pattern. And our confidence is in your word and your word only. It's not in man-made ideas. It's not in man. It's not in organizations, as good as they might be. But our confidence is in your unchanging and unfailing words of promise. And Lord, we're seeing that word that you've watched over for all these millennia, and we're seeing it taking form. We're seeing an image forming. And we're seeing you step into that image, and you're uniting, and you and that image are becoming one. Oh, God, what a powerful thing that's taking place in this hour. Help us, oh, God, as we recognize these things. Lord, we're certainly feeling the pressures of all these different things, but may we not get so focused on the negative and all the pressures and all the things that are discouraging. But instead, Lord, may our focus be completely on you. And Lord, may we be vessels that you can use to finish your work in this hour, because your word declares that you're not willing that any should perish. Amen. Now, Lord, how are you going to save them? Somebody has to reach out. Somebody has to stand in the gap. Somebody has to intercede. Somebody has to care. Somebody has to surrender and allow you to love that person through them, Lord. You've got to have a body to work through. And in this hour, it's your desire, and it's your will, and it's your destiny to have full preeminence in a body here on the earth. Lord, may we be part of that body is our prayer. May we be surrendered vessels, each and every one. Father, we know that we're not all going to be called to do the same thing. We're not all going to be called to do it in the same measure or to surrender for these things to be done through us in the same measure. What you'll do, you're a God of variety, and you've made every one of us for a purpose, and we all have a place and a part in the body. But Lord, we just want to surrender to what it is that you've called us. It's Lord, Moses didn't sit around and study and worry for a couple of years ahead of time to then stand up and stand in the gap for the people. He didn't see that coming. He didn't premeditate it. In fact, it wasn't even his thought. It was you reflecting yourself through a body. It was you reflecting in shadow form. It was literally Christ, but it was foreshadowing what would be done in the intercessor, in our intercessory lamb, not a golden calf, but a golden lamb. Deity becoming flesh. The Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, actually becoming flesh, actually manifesting. And Lord, the invisible and the image became one. They were united. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. That image was not man-made. That image was not according to man's thinking or man's ideas. And when your presence lived out and reflected in that image was not according to the thinking of man. Man rejected and man pushed away and man crucified and came against. But Lord, we're not looking for approval from man. We're not looking for comforts and encouragement from this world. We're looking to be surrendered vessels to you and to you only, knowing that you do all things well. Lord, your presence amongst us means more to us than anything. It's more than life. Amen. Father, we just ask that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, as we're stepping into a new year. We're starting a new year. And Lord, so many times the way a year starts out, that's how it ends up. Lord, we know that each year is a corner turner. You're not just repeating. You're not just turning a page and repeating something that you did in the prior year. This is a progression. Lord, we want to walk in what you have for us. Lord, we want to see you manifested in our presence, in our midst, in a body. And we want to see your word lived out, manifested. We want you to receive all honor, all glory. Father, we don't have to understand what it is that you're doing. We don't have to figure anything out. We just want to surrender and trust and obey, Lord, and let you have the preeminence. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our slowness at times. Lord, forgive us for our ignorance. Lord, we can take a stand against things ignorantly. But Lord, it's not our desire to stand against things that are in your word. And we're just so thankful that as your children, you don't leave us in ignorance. But in the right time, the right season, you just further reveal your word to us. We thank you so much for that, Lord. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, may we all be encouraged to just trust you a little bit more, to surrender to you in a greater measure, and to see your word manifested in a many-membered body. Grant it tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Lord, you know what's best. I find my rest to you again. Lord, here I am. I surrender. Lord, I surrender. Surrender my life. I give it all to you. Lord, I surrender. surrender my life.